Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is doing well. Welcome to our service here as New Life Christian Fellowship. Welcome to our guests. Today is often referred to in the Christian world as Christ the King Sunday. The text of Matthew focuses on Christ coming in full glory. Matthew's text shows where the Lord likens himself to a shepherd taking care of his sheep. Hence, we have the title today, The Shepherd King. Are you the kind of person who doesn't mind knowing the end of a book before you start reading it? Or maybe are you the type of person that likes to know the ending of a movie before you start watching it or while you're in the middle of it? I suspect that most of you don't fall into this category. I remember a few years back watching the NHL, a game that was occurring that day. And I watched it on an earlier channel in Eastern Canada. And then that evening I wanted to tell my children about what was going to happen and they didn't want to hear it. I also am a fan of Jeopardy, so I remember one afternoon watching Jeopardy in the early afternoon. And then my family thought it was very smart because that evening when it played I knew all the answers. Well, today's message, I want to tell you today that my message is talking about a lot of things that are coming to an end. First, this is the last day of the Christian calendar that we as we know it. Christian calendar begins with Advent. Next week we will have our first message in the new calendar year with Mike Rasmussen giving the message. For a while now we have been in the season known as Ordinary Time, or simply the season after Pentecost. The last day of the season has a special name, Christ the King Sunday, which is today. Our passage for the day will take up that theme. So this is the first end that we would like to keep in mind. Our journey from Advent, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, everything in between is coming to an end today as we begin a new Christian calendar session next week. Also, our passage in Matthew will bring us to the end of Matthew's gospel. The passage marks the end of Christ's life and ministry before his death and his resurrection. It's a passage that also marks the end of a section known as the End Time Discourse, which will include a parable to end Jesus' use of the parables in Matthew. This is a lot of endings for the beginning of a sermon. Considering we will be dealing with the end of these various elements, we will need to keep in mind all that has gone before. We do not want to separate this day from the rest of the calendar. The whole calendar focus is on Jesus Christ, and this day will have special emphasis on him as he returns to judge the world. Ultimately, we read this passage keeping in mind who Jesus has revealed himself to be through all the scriptures. Because if we ever read the last chapter of a book or seen the last scene of a movie, unless we know the story throughout, we can make wrong conclusions, we can have distorted assumptions. The passage can suffer in that way if we read it without hearing the full story. So we'd like to avoid doing that and end well. Just waiting for my passage here today is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, and it's the final judgment, and I'd like to read that. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you gave me nothing to clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in prison or naked or sick and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this passage that we're reading today begins with in parable form. We are given a simile involving a shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. The parable, however, is quickly dropped, leaving the rest of the passage to portray a judgment scene. Judgment of all mankind, the whole world. And this passage is still about Jesus Christ and his coming, his final return to make all things right. In Matthew 25:31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Jesus here is introduced as the Son of Man. He is King, he is Lord, and he has always been and forever will be. However, let's look at this passage in a little more detail. This is the same Jesus who entered our broken world, who entered our darkness to bring us into his glorious kingdom. Jesus Christ does not stand aloof as he judges us or does not stand far off. He very much is a part of our world. We can rest assured that Jesus aims to bring us into his own relationship with the Father, the same relationship Jesus has maintained through his entire ministry, his entire life, and it'll be the same one that he brings during the resurrection. Notice the scope of Jesus' reign as king in this situation. All the angels, all the nations here are gathered together. We have the image of all the earth coming together in this end time focus. We have some language of separation that follows. But the Father's aim is not to separate heaven and earth, but finally to bring them together. Let's go on into verse 32 and 33. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." Throughout history, there has been a mixture of sheep and goats, of good and evil. The tares and the wheat, the tares grow with the wheat. I grew up on the prairies years ago, and we had crops, and oftentimes the wild oats and the weeds would get in there and make the crop not as good as it should be, and we have to screen those tares and the weeds out of that crop. In today's world, the sinner and the godly live together. We live in the same world, in the same nations, same cities. We work for the same employees, are in the same churches, and are in the same families. When Christ comes, however, there is going to be a separation. A separation of the good from the bad, of the sheep from the goats, as it says in Matthew 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. So what do we make of the image of the shepherd separating people one from another? This was a common practice that was understood very much by the first century hearers. Shepherds would often keep both their sheep and goats with the flocks. I remember years ago while I went on an archaeological excavation to Israel, and I stayed behind for a month. And I did some walking around, and you saw shepherds all the time, and sure enough, they had their sheep and the goats together. At certain times, the shepherd had to separate the sheep and the goats. For example, you wouldn't want to shear the goats and milk the sheep. And oftentimes, you had to separate them for that purpose. The act of separating wasn't arbitrary or for bad behavior. It was to serve a fruitful purpose. But we know from this passage that Jesus isn't just talking about sheep and goats. He's talking about people. We don't like the idea of people being separated from one another. But there are times separation is the most fruitful thing we can do for the relationship. Have you ever had to separate two people because one of them was acting in a way contrary to the relationship? Or maybe you can think of times in your own relationship where constructive conflict broke down into chaotic discord. The best action was sometimes to separate. Give the relationship time to heal. It is this angle we will take when we talk of the parable here of the sheep and the goats. Each of them behave very differently from each other. The sheep will be placed on the right hand, and the sheep represent those that are genuine believers. They are the ones who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the people who are born again. They are good and faithful servants. And these are who Christ refers to as the sheep. They have received the Holy Spirit. Note that God sets the sheep on his right, a position of honor, glory, and favor. The goats, on the other hand, are cast off as the offending party. After being separated from the sheep, they are placed on the left, which is often a biblical designation for the wicked. Judgment begins, and when Jesus judges, his judgment is righteous and good. We see with this parable being combined with judgment scenes, the righteous judgment involves separating, sifting through, sorting out. But on what basis does Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Judge, do this? And we are given an indication in this passage of where Christ the King says to both the sheep and the goats, why and what is the reason they are being separated. Note that the goats do not serve with Christ's heart of love toward the others. They are goats. The sheep are known and identified by their acts of kindness. The goats are known and identified by their lack of acts of kindness. And the goats act like goats because that is their nature. This is the very point. When Christ sets them apart, they are already sheep and goats. Judgment is passed upon the goats because they did not serve Christ, and blessing is bestowed upon the sheep because they served him. The goats represent all unbelievers who never maybe profess Christ, or those who profess Christ and are not genuine in what they may say they love Christ, but they don't do anything. They don't use the gifts that God has given them to help and serve their neighbor. Scripture refers to them as unprofitable servants, wicked, slothful, and in the end they're called cursed. We go on into the scripture reading here in verses 34 and 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus here addresses the sheep first. He says they are blessed by the Father, and they have an inheritance to receive. Jesus said, come, you who are blessed by the Father. They are the ones who have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The picture given here is that of entering the very presence of God himself and being privileged to remain there. It is a reward and inheritance of believers when they are sheep and when they desire to love and care for others around them. And God, this position of inheritance includes responsibilities in the kingdom, duties, honor, joy, wealth, glory. What did Jesus say before he ascended into the heavens after his resurrection? It's a promise to those people, but it's a promise also to you and me today. He says in John 14, verses 2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms, some Bibles call it mansions. In my Father's home are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you there you may be also. The kingdom was built to suit them and designed for their habitation. The kingdom has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. It has always been God's plan, and it's always been Jesus' plan and the Holy Spirit's plan to make this happen. We read about this in Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Notice that Jesus tells them that they are already blessed. He's not saying that now you're going to be blessed. Rather, he's indicating that if they are sheep and living that lifestyle of loving their neighbor as theirself, if they're doing that in this present life, they are being blessed right now. But not only in this life, they will also be blessed in the next life. And then we come to a curious part of this passage. After giving the blessing, he does something curious. He starts recounting how they have been relating to Jesus here. Like, he gives this passage to them, and then Christ credits them with feeding him. He credits them with giving him drink and being hospitable and helping him as a stranger and clothing him. They took care of him. Can you see what his orientation or what he's saying here? But this is where we scratch our heads. The sheep have no clue. What is he talking about? When did we ever do such a thing as helping you when you were hungry and sick and all this? They humbly see themselves as the people who, you know, they just plod on. They do their part of helping others. They don't feel they deserve anything. They seem totally baffled by Jesus' judgment on them. So they ask the king, when did we do any of these things to you? We didn't do that to you. And the king responds, and we'll read about this transaction that happens in verse 37 to 40. Here's what they say. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then the king tells them that, here the king tells them that just as you did it to other people, you did it to me. Jesus equates their actions toward others the same as actions toward himself. Jesus is in no way separates himself from the others, the sheep or the goats. And many times, it's the choices we make in life, how we live our life, how we choose to spend our time that determines whether we want to be a sheep or a goat. He is so intimately connected here with people that he can judge our actions to others as the same as actions toward himself. The reason the sheep are given the kingdom is because they minister to others. Their heart was to serve. Their heart was to love their neighbor. The sheep ministered because they loved their brothers. We read in John, 1 John 4, 11 to 12, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Christ is not disregarding or minimizing the part of faith here, but he's also saying that works are important. You know, we can't just say we love God, we believe in him, and not help a brother in need. Helping others and serving is just as important. They are an expression of care, love, and concern. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember, here's a person lying by the wayside that's been almost dead. A first couple people that pass, they are professing their Christianity and they're busy to go to God, they have things to do for God. But it was the Samaritan who reached out to his neighbor and loved him as God wants us to love our neighbors. And in that situation, Christ tells us to go and do likewise. Scriptures in James 2:18 it says, Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. God desires us to have actions that result from our faith. We read that it's important to have that. A man who says he has faith and does not minister is only professing his faith. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, true believers are God's workmanship, or his creation, created in Christ. For what? To do good works, to love your neighbor as yourself, to help, serve, take care of others when we have the ability to do so. God knows no faith apart from good works, that is, apart from ministering to the needs of others. Now we see Jesus begin to address the goats. He starts in a similar fashion as he did with the sheep, but only from the negative side. Instead of telling them they're blessed, he says that they are cursed. We read of this account in Matthew 25:41-46. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again in this passage, he is not cursing them because of bad merits, but rather he is stating the obvious current situation they are in. Could they have made better choices in their lives? The goats have an orientation that is equated to living a cursed life. Jesus goes through the same list he did with the sheep, only this time he lists everything the goats didn't do for Jesus. They too are judged by how they relate to Jesus, which comes to light by how they relate to other people. They acknowledge him as Lord, but don't do the things he asked them to do. What will the judgment be on the goats? The goats will be cut off and separated from God. As Christ says, depart from me, along the lines of, in other parts in the Gospels, Jesus says, they came to him saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, who are you? I don't know you. This is a reference to the goats being cast off into outer darkness, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not where we want to be in life. The goats rejected Christ and refused to be identified with him when they stood here on earth. And they will not have been associated with him. They will not have served Christ by serving others. The basis of the judgment and the reasons why the goats will be separated is very revealing. They failed to minister. The goats are a people who failed to help the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked. They are people who do not become involved in meeting the needs of people around them. They don't dedicate themselves to the needs around them. They do not serve. They do not help others in need. Look at Jesus Christ, who came to the earth 2,000 years ago, where it says in Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man, when he came to the earth, he came not to be served. Here is the most powerful being in the universe, the God of the universe. You'd expect him to be served, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then before he went up into the heavens, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus gives us all a command here to follow his example. So you see, the goats lived a selfish life. They are people who live a life of comfort and ease, a life of no concern and care for others, a life maybe of materialism, pleasure, self-indulgence, pursuing the lust of their eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They live selfishly while the world around them is suffering and hurting and is hungry and dying. The goats are spiritually blind. The goats are people who refuse to see the truth about Christ himself. Jesus identifies with the suffering masses. He identifies himself with those who are hurting. But the goats don't want to be a part of that. They refuse to open their eyes to those who have needs around them, that those that are desperately in need, the lonely, the grieving, the lost, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger or the foreigner, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. They refuse to see that they are failing to help Christ when they fail to help the needy. Today in this world, there is a modern acronym that fits the GOAT. It is G-O-A-T, which stands for Greatest of All Time. There's a slide on that. In the sports world, for example, to be a GOAT of a specific sport is to be the best ever. Everyone else is less than the GOAT. Jesus' use of GOATs to stand in for people who have no regard for others, that they deem as less important to themselves. If somebody sees themselves as the greatest of all time, they have no room for others. They are living a life contrary to the life found in the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our triune God came to the earth and existed in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never disunity. They worked together. Jesus set the example as he lived and served among us. He helped and loved, and eventually he died. Now we come to the judgment on the goats. The goats go away. Jesus does not cast them away. They run off arbitrarily. They wander away of their own accord. Their whole life is oriented toward the disregard of the king and his reign. They see no value in it. So the natural end is for the goat to continue down the path, living with no room for anyone else but themselves. In this way, it wasn't Jesus' judgment on them that sends them into eternal punishment, but rather it was their judgment on Jesus that makes them good company for the likes of Satan and his angels. But what about you and me, brethren, today, as a criteria for judgment on us? How does Christ judge us in our modern day today? Does he judge us in the church because we believe the correct doctrine? We believe the right things. Maybe because we're teaching the right gospel. That'll cause him to love us and separate us into the sheep. Maybe we are faithful to the church. We come every week. We attend regularly. At this time, well, we can only attend on Zoom. Maybe it's supporting the ministry or giving tithes and offerings. Maybe it's keeping the thou shalt nots, and we feel that those things are things, yes, we should do, but we think that's what will earn us merit with Jesus. But in our text today, it offers a different criteria. He says that the test of who is fit for the kingdom is the kind of response we make to the needy world and the needy people around us today. He says that when you look upon the naked, the hungry, the sick, the stranger, the lonely, the poor, we would look upon them as we would look upon him. So as we live our life in this world today, we need to ask ourselves, what is our heart toward others that are going through difficult times? Are we loving? Are we loving our neighbor? Are we serving them? Or are we thinking, I've got to be right with God, it's me and God, and forget about our neighbor? We need to have a horizontal focus on each other, because if we love our neighbor as Jesus loves us, we will be loving Jesus. Now we come to the end of the sermon full of ends. But before we close, it's important to strike the same chord that we did at the beginning. Otherwise, we can walk away thinking it was a dead end. Remember some important context about this message. Jesus is delivering this parable and discourse as he's standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the beloved city of Jerusalem, which is occupied by the ruthless, dominant power, the Roman Empire. They are terrible taskmasters on the city. The religious leaders of that city are conspiring with their own oppressors to have him crucified. The inhabitants of the city will also follow suit by rejecting Jesus as king. He has with him a group of people, an entourage of broken men who will forsake him, one who will walk away and betray him, and all will be scattered. Jesus is facing complete abandonment, utter rejection, and brutal death in his greatest hour of greatest need. The king's reign seems destined to defeat before it begins. He seems to be facing his own end, yet there he stands and speaks of glory. He sees beyond all the ends and speaks in triumphant discourse of the new beginning, that where he will bring return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then Jesus shares these words. When Jesus shares these words of hope, he's speaking to us as King of Kings. So let's not interpret these words outside the kingly rule of hope. Rather, these are words of warning, urgency, for us to turn to him in a sure hope that he's offering us a more blessed life. He now stands before us here, calling us to himself as the only king who loves us more than he loves himself. He calls us to a life of blessing, a life that can be received right now among our brothers and sisters in Christ who share the same pasture and are gathered together to worship. With that, I'll close with a prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you at this time. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for your love, your compassion for us. Thank you for the teachings that you've given in us, your word, to show us what is truly important in our lives. Help us to have that love for our fellow man. Help us to truly love your neighbor as we should be. Help us to see the needs of those around us, the lonely, the hurting, those that are going through difficult times. And no matter who we are, we can help other people. It doesn't matter how big or how small, we can play our part and do our part in loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we ask you, Father, to please be with us as we go about our week. We ask for your protection to be upon us, and we ask for your guidance in our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our soon coming King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.